just help us to be prepared for that. Father, I pray this morning that, that you'll help us to just really heed the Holy Spirit as he guides and directs us through the message this morning. Father, I so rely on you, on your Holy Spirit, to take what I say and put it into an understandable form. And I know many times you do that. And so I'm just praying that you'll help us not just to acknowledge what your word says, but to agree with it and then apply it in our own lives personally. Because that is truly what you would have us do. And that would be just that loving obedience to you. And so, Father, I pray that you just take your word and just quicken it to the hearts of your people. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, continuing our study in Mark this morning, going to be looking at kingdom citizenship. And some along with that, looking at some leadership principles. You know, if you didn't have a drinking problem, that wouldn't happen.
Y'all can pray for him. Let's wait for him all the time.
So, looking at the issue of Jesus is going to turn another corner here in his teaching to his disciples. And he's going to kind of take it up another notch. So kind of as introduction, looking at, you know, the hindrances to teaching, or even as it were to learning. Sometimes it's with a preoccupation, kind of where our mind's at, where we're going. Sometimes it's just flat out denial that maybe the stuff we're hearing isn't accurate. I think another one would be presupposition, something that we've kind of already made up our mind about, and then as we're learning something maybe that flies in the face of that, we struggle with that. We're going to see some of that with the disciples today as, again, they continue to struggle with Jesus being Messiah. In the world, you know, intelligence is kind of held in a high esteem, but the problem is sometimes with intelligence is It doesn't come with wisdom. You know, there's people out there that have very high intellect, but when it comes to true wisdom, they don't necessarily operate in that form. The world would say knowledge is the best, when in God's view, wisdom is really what's the best. 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." Because the world would look at the message we have, the good news of Jesus Christ, and they would look at that and say, that's ridiculous. How in the world could something like that even happen? Jesus is God. God hung on a cross. You know, they don't buy it. They see that as foolishness, and that's exactly what God says here, is that is how they view it, that the message of the gospel seems foolish. So to this point, Jesus' teaching has been really along the lines of practical application. He's teaching the disciples how to minister. He's showing them how to use the delegated authority that he's given them. And he's also showed them how to carry out their roles as instruments of his to spread the gospel. Some of what we're going to see today is leadership training, not only on how to be citizens of the kingdom, but also how to be leaders. Because the disciples had some pretty poor examples when it came to leadership. They had the Herodians, which was the ruling party of the area. King Herod, those people. They were very political, they were self-motivated, even though they were Jews, they really didn't have the people's best interest at hand. Then there were the Sadducees, who were the aristocracy, And they were Jewish, and they wanted to have their Jewish identity, but they tended to compromise with the Roman culture so that they could kind of get what they wanted. Then there's the Pharisees, who would be the religious leaders. And they were all about rules and control and who they were, you know, their status. And they lorded it over the people. So the disciples didn't have great examples when it came to, comes to leadership. God's kingdom is so different than the world. Jesus' example was rejection, suffering, pain, and death. And the world would look at that and think, that's ridiculous. In fact, even the disciples, as they looked at that and what they thought Messiah should be, they really struggled with that also. So we're going to be reading in Mark chapter 9, verses 30 through 50 this morning. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Mark 9, 30 through 50, or turn them on, whichever it is you do. Mark 9, 30 through 50. From there they went out and began to go through Galilee. And he did not want anyone to know about it, for he was teaching his disciples and telling them, the Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he has been killed, he will rise 3 days later. But they did not understand the statement, and they were afraid to ask him about it. They came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he began to question them. What were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent, for on the way they had discussed which one of them was the greatest. Sitting down, he called the 12 and said to them, if anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. Taking a child, he set him before them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one child like this in my name receives me, and whoever receives me does not receive me, but him who sent me. John said to him, teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to prevent him because he was not following us. But Jesus said, do not hinder him, for there is no one who will perform a miracle in my name and be able to soon afterward to speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is for us. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because of your name as followers of Christ, truly I say to you, he will not lose his reward. In verse 42, whoever causes one of these little ones to believe to stumble, it would be better for him if a heavy millstone hung around his neck and he was cast into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than having your two hands to go into hell, into the unquenchable fire. If your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than having your two feet to be cast into hell. If your eye causes you to stumble, throw it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good. But if the salt becomes unsalty, with what will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. So we see Jesus in the area, Galilee was an area, and he was trying to stay away from the crowds again because he wanted to teach his disciples. He was taking them to a little bit different level, and he wanted to have that more intimate time with them. He again was talking to them about his arrest and rejection, his suffering, his death, and his resurrection. He had brought this up before in Mark 8, where he had talked about this is what was going to happen. Earlier in chapter 9, he had also mentioned it. And they struggled. Every time he talked about it, they really struggled with it. They were confused by the world's idea of leadership or of understanding. Sometimes it just didn't make sense to the disciples what Jesus talked about. They lacked the wisdom that they needed to understand. They also had been taught from their youth a certain way. And so they continued to struggle with this idea of leadership, but also with who Messiah was. And as before, they were afraid to really ask him what was going on, which to me just seems kind of odd that they wouldn't ask the question. Some of it may be because they were in denial. Here's what he was telling them about being Messiah, and they expected a different Messiah. They expected a ruling king to come, not someone who was going to come and suffer and die. They also may have been thinking about when Peter went up to Jesus. Jesus had said this is what was going to happen to him. He was going to suffer and die. And Peter rebukes him. But what happened with Peter? Jesus rebuked him. Said, "Satan, get behind me." So maybe they were a little bit afraid because of that. God's kingdom citizenship. If we're believers in Jesus Christ, we are part of God's kingdom. We are citizens in God's kingdom. And he's having, or the disciples are having this discussion amongst themselves as they're walking along. And what are they talking about? Who's going to be greatest in the kingdom? Well, what happens? They get busted. Jesus says, "So what were you guys talking about?" And you can imagine how they felt at that point. They were having this worldly thinking instead of a godly wisdom. And it says that he sat down with the 12. It's giving us a picture of the posture he took with his disciples, that he sat there in their midst teaching him, that he had this intimate relationship with them. Jesus then shares this paradox with them. A paradox is a seemingly absurd or self-contradictory statement or proposition that may in fact be true. And the first one he shares with them is, the first will be last and servant of all. From a world perspective, that definitely made no sense. Because in the world, what we see is the elite, they don't serve other than themselves. They don't really serve. They're all about number one. They're all about themselves. And then he gives them this other example of a child. A child who would be small and weak, helpless, maybe really even useless. But he brings this child and says, as you receive this child. Now, in the Near Eastern culture, hospitality was a big deal. And as a traveler would come or somebody would come along, they would show them hospitality as if they were part of the family. That was just their culture. That's how they treated people. Jesus is giving them this example of receiving a child as you would receive the king, because Jesus was the king. And he says, receive this child like you would receive me. Now, the Jewish and the Christian cultures put a lot of value on children. I mean, really, of any other cultures, any other religions, the Jewish and the Christian culture see children as a gift from God. The pagan cultures, even of that day, the Roman culture, they placed value on someone if they were useful to the family or to the state. So the highest value would be a healthy male, would be the highest value. An unhealthy male or a female didn't have as much value. In fact, what they did in that culture many times is if they had a child, whether it was a female or maybe a child that there was some deformity or something, they would just take him out and leave him out and be exposed and die. Not a whole lot different than our culture today. We do the same thing with babies. And we're even seeing more and more it's happening with the elderly. It's happening with those who are disabled. They're not valuable to society. They're a drain on society, so we should get rid of them. It's going to get worse. In fact, in that culture, it's been said that the Christians would go out and find those babies and take them in and raise them as their own. There were some differences between what they were doing as the disciples and what they were seeing going on in the world. Now, as I was reading this, I thought, this is kind of a weird direction. So in verse 37, Jesus is talking about whoever receives a child, it's like receiving God. And then John asks this question, or actually makes a statement. Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name. I don't know, I kind of get the feeling that maybe John was trying to change the subject. You know, I don't know if that's truly what was going on, but it's just like, that seems like a weird place to put this in here. Because Jesus is going to continue the conversation about a child. So I'm just kind of wondering if John's trying to change the subject. So anyway, he says to him, we saw someone trying to cast out, or someone casting out demons in your name. He's like, you know, he's not part of our group. He's not part of our, you know, our little clique. Why is he doing that? How come he can do that? John wasn't showing a lot of humility here. He was thinking, well, you know, that's for us to do, not for someone else to do. And yet Jesus' response is, he who is not against us is for us. He says that, excuse me, he says, don't hinder him, for there's no one who will perform a miracle in my name and be able to soon afterward to speak evil of me. They were doing it in Jesus' name. We actually see the same thing with Paul, that there were some issues with those who were following Paul and someone was doing the ministry and they're like, you know, why are they doing that? And Paul's response was, hey, if it furthers the gospel, great. Jesus then talks about the seriousness of the faith that we need to live, of living as kingdom citizens. And he brings it back again to talking about a child. Verse 42, he says, whoever causes one of these little ones to believe to stumble, it would be better for him if a heavy millstone were hung around his neck and he was cast into the sea. And then he goes on to talk about disfiguring yourself. He says, you know, if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. If your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. Now, in the scripture, I don't know if you've heard this or not, but a lot of times, if something is repeated, they're trying to get your attention. So what Jesus here, he's using an extreme and he's repeating it because he's trying to get their attention. He says, this is serious. The world would say, you need to have self-preservation. You need to do everything you can to take care of yourself. Number one, where salvation is the most important in God's kingdom. And so he's trying to get that point across. Righteousness is that thing that we're supposed to be striving for. And what that means is that is rightness before God. Jesus' blood gives us that ability to be righteous before him. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That we're to go after God's kingdom. That's what we're to be, is kingdom citizens. And we're to have a sacrificial attitude. A sacrificial attitude. Wow. They're having fun back there. I wonder what they're doing. We're to have this attitude of, you know, looking out for others and putting ourselves aside. Now, there's an interesting statement that he makes here at the end, which it seems like kind of out from left field. So verse 49 and 50, he talks about this idea of salt. You know, salted with fire, that salt is good. If salt loses its saltiness, it's like, what in the world is he talking about? So as I studied this, we'll come to find out. Now, you have to always remember who he's talking to. Yes, he's talking to us today, but he's also talking to that specific time, to that specific culture, to this group of Jewish guys. And there's this salt in the Old Testament in the sacrifices. So in Numbers chapter 18, verse 19, it says, "All the offerings of the holy gifts which the sons of Israel offer to the Lord, I have given to you and your sons and your daughters with you as a perpetual allotment. It is an everlasting covenant of salt before the Lord to you and your descendants with you." And then in Leviticus, he talks about salting the grain offering. So there's this context that as he's talking about this issue of salt, they understand that it's in the context of sacrifice, of the sacrificial system and how it works. But the other thing about salt, in that culture, salt was highly valued because it was used not only as a seasoning but as a preservative. Because remember, they don't have refrigerators. How do they preserve stuff? Most of the time it was with salt. So it was a highly valued thing. In Romans 12:1, it talks about us. It says, "I urge you, brethren," this is Paul talking to the brethren, "by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." That we're to consider our very lives as a sacrifice to God, giving our very lives for Him. In Romans 8, Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us." You know, when I read that verse, I think of the persecuted church around the world. You know, those people who are literally, even today, dying for their faith. And I think that has got to be a verse that they cling to say, you know, the sufferings of this present world are not worthy compared to the glory that we'll have in heaven. The glory of serving God the Father. So taking some of these things that we've talked about here and trying to apply them then into our own personal lives, one of the things that we need to look at is that service is essential. Service is essential. Putting ourselves aside and serving others. That we need to be careful about ambition, that ambition needs to be under control, that we're not striving to be number one. What we're striving to do is to build God's kingdom. Ephesians 4:2 says, "With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, serving one another." And then Philippians 2:3 that many of us would be familiar with. "Do nothing from selfishness or empty deceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself." Totally flies in the face of this culture and this present world. Because this present world, it's all about, you know, you're number one and you need to do whatever you need to do to get ahead. And don't worry about the other guy. We need to have a passion for serving others. And that passion should affect everything we do, our education, our career, our ministry, our very lives. 1 Peter 4:10 says, "As each one has received a special gift, those who are believers in Jesus Christ," when we accepted Christ, we received a spiritual gift. And Peter is saying, so you got that special gift. You now need to employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. That's how the body of Christ works. That's how a church family works, that we've all been given different gifts and different talents and different abilities, and we're to use them to encourage one another, to build the church, to build the kingdom of God. The next one is, greatness is incidental. Greatness is incidental. It's not about self-promotion. The cultural norm would say it is. That we're to show humility. One of the things that I read this week, I thought it was a great statement. It says, those who are or could be great that show humility, it becomes very disarming. I mean, you think about that. So think about somebody where you've seen this, you know, maybe a famous person or somebody that had, you know, some authority or whatever, and in them you saw humility. Doesn't that just really speak to you when you see? I mean, we don't see it that often, but someone who's some high authority and they show humility, it's just like, wow, that's a breath of fresh air. And that's what we need to do. Colossians 3:12 says, so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. That's who we are to be as believers in Christ. So where is your citizenship? Is it here in this earth? Or is it in heaven, ultimately? Now, God is building his kingdom here right now. It's not necessarily what we might think of as God's kingdom. It's not what the disciples thought. You know, their expectation was a king, set up rule, basically take over everything. He's building his kingdom as he builds people in Christ, people that come to know Jesus. Ultimately, the place where we will go is that heavenly kingdom where God has prepared a place for those who believe in Christ. So we need to look at our citizenship kind of almost like a dual citizenship kind of a thing. Yet we're here to help build the kingdom. That's why he's left us here. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the privilege and the honor that you have given to us who are followers of Jesus Christ to build your kingdom here, to be witnesses to others about what you've done in our lives, that we can tell people that the good news that Jesus did come to this earth and that he died on the cross for us. He shed his blood for us. And then he rose again. He showed his power by rising again. And that we can share with our neighbors, with our friends, with our family, whoever it might be, that we can develop that relationship, that we might be able to share what Jesus has done in our lives. Your word says that we're to love you with everything, with our whole being, and we're to love our neighbors ourselves. That takes sacrifice and humility. So help us to be able to do that. Help us to be able to see people in this world who are without you. Help us to see them with your eyes. Help us to see people who desperately need a Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I want to just go over a few announcements here.